encourage you to read the words of that hymn later again today, also in connection with our gospel lesson. 2 Chronicles 20. Let's take our Bibles. Find our place at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. For the word of God reads thus: After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazah Zon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Beraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus ends our gospel lesson. We want to draw attention once more to verse 15. Verse 15, where the prophet exhorts the congregation of long ago. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We thank the Lord for his living word. May it find its life also in our lives for his glory's sake. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Scripture's message to us this afternoon comes at a time of national distress. Previously, there had been a season of time where things were going well for the kingdom. There had been a measure of God-honoring reformation under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat. Our scripture lesson begins with the words, "It happened after this." And the natural question is to ask, after what? Chapter 20, of course, is referring to the reforms that Jehoshaphat put into place that we read of in the 19th chapter. And here we read that the king of Judah sought to put God's kingdom in spiritual order. And to do so, he set judges and priests in place and gave them principles to rule by. And those principles set a very important context for our gospel lesson this afternoon. If you look back into chapter 19, you can also do that at home. You'll notice that one of the principles that stands out is the principle of accountability to God. It's an eternal principle. You and I, we are accountable to God. At that time, judges and priests answerable to God were appointed. And we too today must recognize that all we do is answerable to God. Now, this accountability, in the second place, was to be marked by integrity and honesty. These are very crucial principles if honorable character is to be maintained. Our prayer ought to be that we have leaders that know something of integrity and honesty. Now, in the third place, you'll notice in chapter 19 that the judges were to be loyal to the king's rule, to uphold the law in order that the nation would be a law-abiding nation. In the fourth place, they were to express concern for righteousness. What is right is right. And finally, chapter 19 concludes with a fifth principle, a call for leaders to behave courageously. To behave courageously. These are principles that can be applied to church leadership in the same way. Chapter 19 wraps up with the promise that the Lord will be with the good. Now, as Jehoshaphat set judges before the nation, he instructed them to take heed to what they were doing because they did not judge for man, but for the Lord who would be with them in the judgment. And that also is a very important principle to keep in mind. God-honoring judgments are a testimony to the Lord's nearness. God-honoring judgments are a testimony to the Lord's nearness. And we need also to pray for that, for our nation's sake. King Jehoshaphat encouraged the judges by means of instruction to let the fear of the Lord be upon them. For with God there is no favoritism, and God does not take bribes. As in every age, true reformation is a fruit of God's grace. True reformation knows something of what it is to live in healthy fear, that is a deep-seated reverence and respect for God. No mere creature such as we are ought to trifle with God. And you and I may never, never, never take God lightly. Out of the fruit of obedience is the abiding promise that the Lord will be with those who follow after him. The work of grace brings beautiful blessings. But now what comes to our attention at the beginning of our scripture lesson, there is trouble. Big trouble. It's reported that a great multitude is on the march. Moabites, Ammonites, the descendants of Lot are marching with the intention to bring havoc to the kingdom, intending to dethrone Jehoshaphat, God's appointed servant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we read that King David defeated Moab and the Moabites, and they then became David's servants and brought tribute. In chapter 19 of 1 Chronicles, we read of the defeat of the Ammonites. David carried out the work of conquest as commanded by the Lord. But now, the Old Testament congregation is confronted with a grievous peril. This is no idle threat. There are times political leaders talk with big words, and some may speak softly but carry a big stick. But there are other times when the leader will let their actions speak for themselves. We see what the Ammonites and the Moabites and others are intending to do. But now, how will the leader of the Old Testament congregation respond? How will the leader of God's kingdom on earth take action? No, beloved, when you face a big problem, and we do have those experiences, what is it that you do? There could be several in the congregation that are facing difficult situations even now. Perhaps you are in a situation where you wonder, where are you going to turn next? When things are going fairly well, we have a tendency, a sinful tendency, to take our blessings for granted. That we take things for granted then is part of our sinful nature, and we must fight against it. But now what to do when the tunnel is long and dark? And our spiritual battles, they do not cease, and at times they just increase in intensity. And all of us must constantly fight against the sin that would so easily entangle us. Verse 1 and 2 describe then an impending great danger and distress. What will be the response? How will God's people answer? And the Bible lays before us, this is such a beautiful chapter, lays before us a wonderful response of prayer. The king, the head of the nation, it leads the nation in prayer. And we heard his prayer in verse 3 through 13. A beautiful prayer. A prayer of complete dependence on the Lord. Have we trials or temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In this very troubling situation, the king does not rely on himself. He does not rely on whatever military prowess he may call to hand. Yes, he's alarmed. But we notice he's also resolved. He immediately turns to God. A fast is proclaimed. People from all over the land assemble together. Are they assembling to strategize? Do they take matters in their own hands? No, they fold their hands, as it were, and they submit to the Lord in prayer. It's a prayer of deep humility in which we hear Jehoshaphat confess God's sovereign glory. He knows the one whom he is seeking, and he is imploring the God of heaven who rules over all the kingdom of nations, including Canada, this day. No one can withstand the might of God. No one ought to trifle with his power. The king begins his prayer on behalf of the nation, remembering who is God? In verse 6, we heard these words. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What beautiful words that king lifts to heaven. Verse 7, the king confesses what God has done in the past. God provided a land for his people Israel. God remembers his promise to Abraham, the forever friend of God. Isn't that beautiful? The forever friend of God. Just roll those words in your heart. Verses 8 and 9, we hear the king testify to the place of worship, to the place where God manifests his presence. He's convicted that God will hear the cry of his people, that God will hear, for his holy name is in the sanctuary, even as it is in this place of worship. And then as King Jehoshaphat continues to pray, he lays out the great need of God's people. He reminds the Lord, not that the Lord needed any reminding, that Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were nations occupied by a people whom the Lord would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. And now, what are these people doing? They are seeking to throw out the chosen people of the Lord and to remove them from their possession, from their inheritance. And there's another word that we have to pause at, the inheritance. What a precious word for all God's people this day. We do not live for today or for tomorrow. We live in preparation for the inheritance to come. The inheritance given through the work of the Savior, which we celebrated at the Lord's table this morning. We give testimony to the inheritance as we live not so much in the dominion of Canada, but in the dominion under Christ. We know that He has gone on ahead to prepare a place for a prepared people, for a people who are busy preparing for the fullness of the kingdom. It's on the horizon. Thy kingdom come. We know something of the kingdom, much more to come, and we're looking forward. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we need to ask ourselves often, how are we preparing? Jehoshaphat, he concludes his interceding prayer by appealing to God's judgments. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? In chapter 19, the Lord had stressed the necessity of proper judgments in the land. And now Jehoshaphat is appealing to the Lord on the basis of his righteous judgments. He acknowledges that the Old Testament congregation does not know what to do in this situation. But he does know the importance of waiting on the Lord. Their eyes are upon God. And this king who has been led to pray for the people, for the nation, for the Old Testament church, has earnestly prayed, appealing to the promises, appealing to the glory of God, appealing to the reputation of God. And in this most moving prayer, the king has confessed God's sovereignty. We hear his confession of God's covenant and God's presence and God's goodness and God's possession and their utter dependence on him. We do well to consider something of this prayer as a great model for our own prayers. And now, who has attended this prayer meeting? Prayer meetings have their place. They're important. Who has attended this solemn assembly? The Bible tells us all Judah with their little ones. The wives were present. The children were present, standing before the Lord. The children were not excluded. The family of God stands as a whole. And the Lord responds immediately to this prayer by means of his appointed servant. There is a prophet, the prophet Jehaziel. And he brings the word of the Lord, the Lord's mercies for his people. He brings a word of assurance. And if you look closely again at verse 14 through 17, you hear this wonderful testimony of promise. The heart of the message is this: do not fear. Do not fear, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You will stand before the enemy, but you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Word of God calls us to believe that the Lord is with His people. The Word of God calls us to trust and to keep our eyes on the Lord by faith. And how rich God is in mercy to all those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more than we ask or think. God is working out His plan for our lives, and we have to believe this congregation in faith. In the challenges of life, the bigger picture must always be kept in mind. The Lord does not promise us a life of ease. The Lord is not in the camp of what is so-called the so-called prosperity gospel. It's no gospel. We must always remember that the bigger picture rests in what has been accomplished for us in Jesus Christ as He went to battle for us, the pitched battle on the cross, the victory that is ours in Christ. We might say what we see in 2 Chronicles 20 is but a small picture, a microcosm of what we may see in the blessed work of the Savior who secures the victory. To that we must again say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The king waited on God, together with the assembly, and God, in His mercy, gives answer. As we read in the Psalms, before they call, I will answer. The word bearer has spoken, and now God's people must respond. Once again, in humility, Jehoshaphat leads the way as he bowed his head. You could picture this in your mind, congregation. The king, regal, and so forth, bowing with his head, with his face to the ground, just pasted to the ground, as it were. He leads the nation in worship. The praises of God's people are lifted to heaven with voices loud and high, and they bear a testimony to their trust in God's word. They are prepared for battle. Next day arrives. And it arrives in the moment where their faith will be vindicated. Early in the morning, as they went out to face the enemy, the king brings a further word of encouragement, calling his people to believe the Lord, calling them to believe the prophets, to believe the one who brings the word of God in truth. Beloved, that's our calling, to believe. Declaring that they will then prosper in faith. And beloved, that's the only way we can prosper, in faith. It's one thing to be sitting in church here as we ought, but it is so important that we do so with a working faith, with an active faith, a living faith, a lively faith, a faithful faith, faithful to the most holy faith. Those called to lead must lead the way. True spiritual leadership always needs to keep in mind the principles of accountability to God, integrity, honesty, loyalty to God and His Word, an ongoing concern for righteousness, and the courage to do so. Life in God's kingdom demands spiritual order, and especially church leaders must strive for that order. Leaders lead. In congregation, pray for your office bearers often. The singers are consulted. Those who were given special appointment to the praise of God, the beauty of God's holiness. Indeed, God is dressed in holiness. And we here, who are the appointed singers in the house of God, are to bring our song before the Lord in faith, a faith that declares that the battle is the Lord's. A song that echoes through the ages. Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. The mercy God secured in the victory of Christ, as we celebrated that also this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, what is so astounding to me, and perhaps to you as well, again in your mind, you see the enemy closing in. And as they are closing in, there's a song in the hearts and upon the lips of God's people. And they recognize, they confess, the battle is not ours, but the Lord's. The testimony of praise that comes before the battle is remarkable. Simply remarkable. The battle, so to speak, was won by the singer. standing in the most dangerous places of all between the two armies. And in this case, the people, so to speak, did not even have to, as it were, lift a finger. They just lifted their voices. They sang the Lord's praises, and the enemy was routed. The choir praised God after God gave the word in verse 19. The choir praised God before the battle in verse 21. And they continued in that praise after the victory in verse 28. Now, all of this is not to say, well, we'll just sing a song and everything will be fine. You know, we have a responsibility, even as Israelites there were called to stand at the front lines. They were called to appear. Troubles will be ours in this vale of tears. The battle against principalities and powers is fierce. But the point is this. We must sing. We must bear the testimony of faith, because all things are well in Jesus Christ. Not some things. All things are well in Jesus Christ. The battle has been decided in the death and the resurrection of our Redeemer. And so we do sing. The many songs representing all the cares of the soul sung in the book of the Psalms over and over again, calling us to sing a new song. Singing expresses joy, trust, dependence. From Psalm 34 is one example. The Lord I will at all times bless in praise. My mouth will employ my soul. So in Jehovah boast, the meek will hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. When in distress on him I called, and he to my rescue came. Or from Psalm 99, God Jehovah reigns. His are all domains. Tremble at his word. Peoples who have heard the power of him who mid cherubim his great throne has taken. Let the earth be shaken. And we could go on and on. We think of Paul and Silas as their feet were in the stocks, their backs torn open in prison. Can you imagine singing in the midst of that most dark moment? But that's exactly what they were doing. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hour before his betrayal, at the conclusion of the Last Supper. What does the Bible say? When they sung a hymn, they went. As Jesus faced the cross, he sung. And what do we read in Colossians? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How so? In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You know, when we sing unto the Lord, but we're also witnessing to one another. And our common voice rises as one to the Lord for his glory, but also stirs the heart of the believer, knowing that our testimony is sure. To sing with grace in our hearts. Ephesians 5 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, as we soon come to conclusion, the message of God's word is simple. It's not new. It's simply this: to trust God to handle the things that overwhelm us. God is God. And that must always fill our hearts. The world may mock, who is this God you speak of? We know, God of the Bible, God who sent his only begotten Son in love. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We recognize that the Bible is filled with many different striking accounts. 2 Chronicles 20 is but one. The scripture record are dismissed by unbelief in the hearts of many. Unbelief is the most pernicious sin in the human heart, and ultimately the sin that will separate from God in eternity. In this age of increasing incremental secularism, in these days where immorality shows little embarrassment, the church must go forward in the confidence with the song of victory as its marching drum beats. Never forget, congregation, God not only uses his praises for his own glory, but they also do something to us and for us. His faith is fed and God is praised. Remember that our Lord is the same today as he was yesterday and will be tomorrow. The one who holds the entire universe and the galaxies and so forth, holding it all together as one. He's not going to let you and I go. Indeed, the road of life will travel uncharted territory. Some of those steps that we take will be hard. We voyage through the seasons when the path is not clearly visible. And God's plan may not always be apparent to us, but He has promised to be with us to the very end of the age, even when the path is difficult, even in the midst of darkness, light is with us. The account of victory before us, where the spoils are gathered, has no recording of military equipment, swords, spears, chariots, shields, horses. Faith has to be the armor. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6. Christ is the captain of the army. And his double-edged sword of truth brings the victory. And what does that victory bring? Verse 29 and 30 describe it well. The nations take notice. Their ears and their eyes are opened. The Lord will always be the victor. And then secondly, there was a period of quiet and rest. And for God's people to this day to enjoy life in the quiet understanding of the Lord's presence. If we have that, we have all that we need. To rest knowing that our rest is resting in the Lord's promises and His rest. The rest that His inheritance brings. We're not living in a time of futility, but in a time of anticipation. How rich God is in mercy to those who call upon Him in truth. He does abundantly more. God is working His plan in our lives. And praise be to His name, now and forevermore. Amen.